Has Jesus touched your eyes? Thank you, preacher, for inviting me to come. It's always a joy to come back home, come here to this place. What a wonderful place God's given to us here. Yes. Only upward from now on, upward, upward, upward. Just keep climbing for the Lord Jesus. This morning, I'm going to examine a miracle in which Jesus gives sight to two blind men. I've known several blind people, and some of you know some in our auditorium this morning. Hey, how about this? Nancy's with us this morning, and she's blind. But Nancy takes care of our prayer chain here at Harvest. Nancy, report to me loud and clear. How many do we have on that prayer chain?
89.
We have 89 people on that prayer chain. People all over the country, all over the world are getting involved in that prayer chain. And Nancy's the one who's in charge of that and doing a great job. Amen. And I asked her if she could be here this morning. She said, oh, I want to be there so bad. And so we got arrangements and she's here. And then Ernie's back there. And don't these folks like Ernie and Nancy surprise you how much they can accomplish? Yeah. You know, one time I remember five, six years ago, Nancy was back in the back in the gymnasium. And I said, now, do we have everything set for the sale? And do we have somebody counting the money and taking the money and so on and so forth? Oh, they said, yeah, Nancy's doing that. I said, Nancy? Nancy Levy? They said, oh, yeah. I said, well, how can she see the give change? I thought, well, maybe it's a new thing. We don't give change. We just keep saying thank you. I don't know. Anyway, I thought, I got to see this. So I went back in the gymnasium. There she was sitting at the table, and people were coming up and saying, well, this is $5.60, or this is $10. Okay, here's your change. And I thought, how in the world did she do that? She's not supposed to be able to see. I think it's a gimmick. I think she can really see. Anyway, she was giving change just perfectly. And then what about the Rubik cube? Ernie said up here, I mean, he showed that to us the other night, right? I mean, blind folks can do all kinds of stuff, even though they're blind. Well, I read a story. One of my good preacher friends, Brother Dykes, gave me this story. Charlie Boswell was his name. Charlie was a tremendous athlete. And Charlie was in World War II. And Charlie got really burned in his eyes. He tried to save his friend from a fire. And he rescued his buddy from a burning tank. And it left him with no eyesight. But he said, I'm such an athlete. I want to be an athlete, so I'm going to take up golfing. Blind golfer. And so he did. True story. Charlie Boswell. And the story is that he would have his friend line him up, tell him how far it was, then he'd hit the ball. Charlie hit the ball being blind. Do you realize how difficult it is to hit that little white ball when you can see? Tell us about it, Brother Holmes. It's tough to see it when you can. It's tough to hit it when you can see it. Here's Charlie. He wins. Listen, he wins 16 tournaments being blind. Fred lines him up, tells him how far it is. He hits the ball and goes. He shot. Now, normal par is 71, 72, something like that for a golf course of 18 holes. He shot one time an 81, which is unbelievable. I mean, most of us who can see don't shoot that in this church. He's blind. So he is so good, he's invited to the Ben Hogan special, where they're going to give him a special award. Ben Hogan was years ago a tremendous golfer himself, and just really good. And so he got this blind guy there, and the blind guy says to Ben Hogan, hey, sir, I want to play you a game of golf. Charlie says, would you play me? And Mr. Hogan said, I don't know, Charlie. He said, it's kind of unfair. I'm a professional golfer, and you're a blind guy. He said, no, no, no. He said, seriously, I'd love to play you. He said, let's play for money. Mr. Hogan said, play for money? I think that would be really unfair. People would really make fun of me and run me down. He said, no, I shouldn't do that. He said, oh, come on, $1,000 a hole. Finally, because he was so competitive, Mr. Hogan said, okay, I'll play you. We'll do it. And so they did. Well, not yet. Ben Hogan said, that's a lot of money, Charlie. I don't know. I just get, no, no, don't worry about that. He said, but listen, me taking advantage of a blind man like that is just awful. I can't do it. He said, oh, no, don't worry, Mr. Hogan. Our tee off time is at midnight. Blind folks can do a lot of stuff. It's unbelievable, amen? In our text today in Matthew chapter 20, 29 through 34, we're going to see how Jesus healed two blind men. But we're also going to see something else. There are many kinds of blindness. There are different kinds, ladies and gentlemen, of blindness. I could talk about the miracle of healing the physical blindness of your eyes, but that wouldn't apply to too many of us in this room, just a couple. Instead, I want to talk about another kind of blindness that's even more debilitating than physical blindness. It's the blindness that occurs when people with perfectly good vision refuse to see. To see what God is doing in our generation. Every culture has a proverb about this kind of mental and spiritual blindness. I wrote this one down. This is a proverb from the Persians who said, a blind man who sees is better than a seeing man who is blind. Our American proverb, and probably you know this very well, there is none so blind as he who will not see. Let me ask you this morning, has he touched your eyes? You may have 20/20 vision and still be blind to what God is doing in and around you in this world. The real danger of spiritual blindness is that you may not even realize, and this is so true, you may not even realize that you are spiritually blind. The English novelist Samuel Butler wrote, a blind man knows he cannot see and is glad to be led, though it be by a dog. But he that is blind in his understanding, which is the worst blindness of all, believes he sees as the best and scorns a guide. Wow, there's a lot of people that won't sit in a church with a good leader because they scorn that leader, because they think they already see everything and don't need to be taught anything. As I was studying Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 34 especially, please, if you will. It says a tremendous little statement in verse 34 where it says, Jesus touched their eyes. He had compassion on them, and here's a little phrase, and he touched their eyes. When Jesus touched their eyes, their lives changed. I started thinking about that. When Jesus touches our spiritual eyes, what happens? And so I ask you a question. Has Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, touched your eyes? When he does, there are some things that happen. I had a fellow just prior to me preaching this morning who's sitting right here in this auditorium. And this is why it's so important for us to pray from time to time with somebody at this altar. The other night, this man came to the altar, and I felt impressed to go pray with him. And I prayed with him, and he and I cried together, and we prayed together just for a little while at the altar. This morning, I shook his hand, he grabbed my neck, and he grabbed my hand, and he said, preacher, I want to thank you for taking the time just to come by and pray with me. He said, ever since that day that you prayed with me, I have been different. Man, get your spiritual eyes open. There are some folks that need your help. Be there for them. I have 3 points I want to give you. Number one, write this down, please. When Jesus touches your eyes, this is Roman numeral one, he gives you eyes of faith. You see Jesus as he really is. Now, what I want you to remember, and say it back to me, please. When Jesus touches your eyes, he gives you, say it, please, he gives you eyes of faith. You see Jesus as he really is. when the two men received their sight. I want to ask you a question. What was the first thing they saw? They saw the face of Jesus. Amen. In that instant, in that flash of light and realization, they knew suddenly, hey, listen everybody, they knew suddenly there was something different about this man. Suddenly they knew it. He was more than a mere man. Oh yes, they had called him the Son of David, which was a term for a royal Messiah who would restore Israel to the prestige they had during the reign of King David. But Jesus touched their eyes and they realized he was more than just the Son of David. He was indeed the Son of God. And oh, I began to realize that. He touched my eyes. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what has happened to you since Jesus Christ has touched your eyes? Can you sit in that seat and not sing? Can you sit and not worship? Can you sit and never come to an altar? Can you say, oh God, I don't need you today? Listen, when Jesus Christ touches your life and touches your eyes, there's something that happens. First of all, it gives you eyes of faith. How do you see Jesus? Do you consider him just a historical character? Maybe a religious teacher that lived over 2,000 years ago? If that's all he is to you, I'm telling you right now, he's never touched your eyes. That's not it. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14, please, where John, the apostle, penned his gospel, and he wrote about seeing Jesus. He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The blind men had heard Jesus was coming, and when they saw him, it was amazing. Now, maybe you've heard about Jesus before, but you've never actually seen him. Sometimes, you know, I'll be honest with you, I've pastored for a long time. Sometimes people finally see God, but it's in the darkest of times when they finally see God. And then they say things like this: what is wrong with me? Why did I do something before? And that's what I'm preaching to this crowd now. You're young enough, healthy enough to do something right now and touch Jesus this morning and let Jesus Christ touch your eyes. Let's not just play church. Let's get a hold of God. Let God get a hold of us. Look at Job chapter 42, verse 5. Again, I say sometimes we see God at the darkest of times. I love that verse in Job. At the end of his suffering, Job cries out to God. Look at what he said, folks. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Oh, but here's what's so good. But now mine eye seeth you. My eye seeth thee. I've heard about you. And maybe you're in the church this morning, you're going to hear about God. But I wonder if you've ever had God touch your eyes. I want him to touch somebody's eyes this morning. So help me, I prayed for 3 weeks about this message. God, touch somebody's eyes. Let's not just have church. Let's have real church. But somebody comes and says, preacher, I've got to get things right with God. You may think I'm just sermonizing about the idea of spiritual blindness, but it is a truth that's taught all through the Bible. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we are all blind until Jesus Christ touched our lives and gave us the sight of salvation. And you and I, well, we live around people who are spiritually blind. Look at that verse. I wasn't going to use this verse, but I want to use it. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. Talking about those who are blinded. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both are going to what? They're all going to fall in the ditch. Hey, everybody. We don't want anybody falling in the ditch. No, not at Harvest. We don't want anybody to be lost. We don't want to be blind leaders of the blind. We want to have some gusto for God. We want to have some salvation, some prayer, some anointed preaching, singing, worshiping of God. But let the blind lead the blind. And boy, are they ever leading. I mean, they're trying everything they can to try to find spiritual truth through crystals, through meditation, through the newest and latest fads that's going on. People are trying everything because nobody's happy. Satan has done what? He's blinded their eyes. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says this, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now watch the next verse. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Wow. We were all spiritually blind. Actually, Jesus touches our eyes, and then we see him with eyes of faith. Well, John Newton wrote that beautiful song. You all know it. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved, he said, a wretch like me. And then he said this, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Then what did he say? 'Twas blind, but now, hey, but now I see. Oh, aren't you thankful? I wonder how many thankful folks. I said to God while I was praying about my message, God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful I'm not blind. I'm so thankful. Come on, shoot that hand up. How many of you are thankful that you're not blind? You've seen Jesus. Woo, what a glorious truth. I'm not ashamed either, preacher. I am so thankful that I can see. John Newton said, I was blind, but now I see. What a thought. When Jesus touches your eyes, he gives you eyes of faith. You see Jesus as he really is. Number two, when Jesus touches your eyes, he gives you eyes of purpose. You follow Jesus on a new path. When Jesus touches your eyes, he gives you what? What's the second thing, everybody? He gives me eyes of purpose. We follow Jesus on a new path. The Bible says that there are two blind men here who were following Jesus. Where was Jesus going? He was going to Jerusalem. What for? To die. Now, we never hear from these two men again, but don't be surprised when you get to heaven and discover they were part of the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, because as soon as he healed them, they followed him. Jesus. They had been on the old path all their lives as blind men. Begging was their only profession, but now they are followers of Jesus, and they were on a new path. By the way, look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus said there are two paths in the world. One of my preacher friends said there's one path, it's a 12-lane highway. I really don't know if that's true or not. But one of my preacher friends said, yeah, there's a wide path. It's a 12-lane highway. Could be. Don't know. But he said, on that highway is worldly pleasures and worldly thinking, and most people are on that broad pathway. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, there it is, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, you can think however way you want, but there's a big 12-lane highway maybe going this way. And then there's one little path that's going this way. The 12-laner is headed for hell and destruction, Scripture said. The one-laner is headed for heaven. Amen? Right in the middle. Reminds me of a story I heard about a fellow driving home from work. His wife calls him on his cell phone, says, sweetheart, listen, I want you to be really careful. It's been reported on the news that there's an idiot on the highway that you're coming home on, driving in the wrong direction. Be very, very careful. He said, hon, sweetheart, listen, it's not just one. There's hundreds driving in the wrong direction. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, it's like you're going the wrong way on a one-way street. Come on, amen. Don't think it's strange. Don't think you're weird. You're right where you're supposed to be. Yeah. You have eyes in your head, but I really believe the Bible talks about eyes in your heart. Look at Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding. Look at that verse. Being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Do you know why God created you, folks? Well, I'm going to tell you, it wasn't just for you to go to school and then to college and then get you a good job and make tons of money and then retire and wait to die. I'm glad, preacher, you said I didn't retire. I didn't. I did, but I refired. I can't stand the thought of waiting to die. Why would anybody want to live like that? Sit in your easy chair saying, boy, isn't this the life? Give me another cup of coffee, sweetheart. I'm just waiting to die. Oh, my soul. Get up and do something. Man, live life until you die. Don't wait to die. Man, don't sit around the mully grub saying how bad you feel. I feel terrible. I don't know if I can make it. Just do it anyway. We're all going to die. Some will be earlier than others. But we're all going. But why did God create us? He created you to have a personal relationship with you that he can enjoy with you and you with him forever. That's why you're here. He's called you to a different kind of a lifestyle, and he keeps calling you. He keeps calling us from the evils and the values of our world and the priorities of our world, from this crazy world. It's no wonder they call this thing a crazy highway that we're on, because we are. But you see, he keeps calling us away from all that junk to give us hope. And the only hope I can think of is knowing him and living for him. What else in the world is there? I don't care what job you had. I don't care if you were an attorney. I don't care if you were an accountant. I don't care if you were a banker. I don't care what your job was. Ladies and gentlemen, you're here to please God. And we ought to do that until the day we die. Do whatever. Just keep working for him. Have you ever had one of those aha moments in your life? Suddenly when you experience something that you've never seen before, and all of a sudden you see it now. Now, your eyesight didn't change, but your heart was enlightened. Well, your understanding was. Well, you know, I love airplanes. Scared to death of airplanes, but I love airplanes. When it starts shaking around up in the air, I don't like that so much, but and neither does my wife, if she'd be honest with you. She grabs a hold of me and says, "Oh, honey, what are we going to do?" I said, "Nothing." What are we going to do? There's nothing to do. If it goes down, baby, we're gone. Right? Well, I love the airplane. Fellas, come on. You guys who got the papers, come up here. Start. Now, they tell us about, stand right here in front, guys, if you will, about airplanes. The airplane wing is what's called an airfoil, okay? It's flat on the bottom, and it's rounded on the front and the top side, so the air passing over it, over the curve, makes it go faster. Now, the faster air creates what's called less pressure, is what I've been told, and that less pressure is created, and that sounds a little complicated, but it gives the airplane lift. Now, this is just a simple little lesson in aerodynamics. These guys are holding little pieces of paper. And let's hope all of them can do it right, okay? They all, now listen, they all did. They all practiced. They're really good guys. Now, if they do this right and they hold that paper right, they'll blow on that paper and you'll see the paper lift. Go ahead. Well, Frank's not successful. There he goes. There he goes. There you go. Okay, John.
How did you take off?
And look at that, look at that. John's got it, see? Okay, you blow the top of that. That's how an airplane goes. You know, the airplane lifts because that air is so quick. and it raises it up. Thank you, folks. Thank you, guys. Give them a good hand of appreciation. They need it. Whether it's a little dinky plane or a big plane, it's all the same. All right? I got to tell you this. When I was 13, never forget that day. When I was 13, I had an aha moment. Because that was the day I suddenly saw something I'd never seen before. I came to see that if God really exists, then knowing Him and loving Him and serving Him should be my purpose in life. I saw that at 13. I don't give a flip about making tons of money. I don't care about all the fancy dresses, suits. I don't care about any of that stuff, fancy cars, fancy house. I could care less about any of that stuff. I got to do something for God. Amen. At 13, I don't know how that happened. I don't know. But suddenly I became, Brother Frank, aware that little corner of that church with all those little old ladies around me saying, bless him, Lord, oh, God, forgive him, Lord. I mean, some of them said, let go, and others said, hang on, and I didn't know what to do. But it was a wonderful experience. I can't tell you how wonderful it was. But something happened to me inside. I can't tell you anything different except I know something happened to me. I mean, I don't know what it is. I don't, except it's salvation. Man, it took place. I got up from that little corner, all those little old ladies hugging me and kissing on my neck. And I was only 13, so. But it was a wonderful day, and I never have forgotten that. But I never knew at that date, Brother Wolf, I never knew that would take me into evangelistic ministry, the state youth director for the state of Ohio, assistant pastor, then a pastor, and now pastor emeritus. I didn't know it would take me to that route. But I do know one thing. I love the Lord today, Brother Belcher, just like I did when I found him when I was 13 years old. Hey. Nothing's changed. Have you had problems? Oh, yeah. Have you had difficulty? Oh, yeah. But my love for him has never changed. I call that an aha moment. I believe somebody else in this building needs an aha moment. Look at 1 John. I know that we have been studying this and preachers have been preaching about this, but look at 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5. We'll read all the way down through chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. This is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. God, love it. And in him is no darkness at all. Woo. If we say that we have fellowship with him, listen, quit believing folks when they say they got saved and they're still sitting in a bar someplace. You didn't get saved. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Come on. I'm still in pornography. I still cuss and swear. Something ain't right. I'm sorry. Something's not right. We don't live like that. The Bible says we lie and do not the truth. Look at the next verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's why we like coming to church together and singing together and worshiping together. Because we're saved. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a God we serve. Help me out. The first two, please. I'm almost finished. The first two. Eyes of faith. When Jesus touches your eyes, he gives me eyes of faith. And I get to see Jesus as he really is. Number two, he gives me eyes of purpose. I follow Jesus on a brand new path. Number three, when Jesus touches your eyes, he gives you eyes of compassion. You see everyone as a potential prospect for Jesus to change. The miracle at Jericho, the Bible says Jesus had compassion on those two blind men. Remember, you read it. And he touched their eyes. And when you have the eyes of Jesus, you start seeing people in a different light. He gives you eyes of compassion. The disciples were spiritually blind during much of the ministry of Jesus. That's why they were always fussing and arguing who's the greatest and who's going to sit on the right side and the left side of Jesus. And they were always fussing. And even after the cross and the resurrection, the disciples were still a little blind. Just before Jesus ascended, they asked some kind of a silly little question in Acts chapter 1. Look at this verse number 6, please. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still thinking in terms of earthly thrones and political power. I can only imagine, no doubt, Jesus shook his head and said, boy, fellas, you just don't get it. But what's really going to happen is what I'm going to give you in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8 now. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came and filled them on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly the person of Jesus Christ living in them through the power of the Holy Spirit, they started seeing through the eyes of Jesus. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, when you get saved, when you get born again, the Spirit of God comes in you and you will start looking at everybody like Jesus would. There's something wrong with our Christianity when we're so bitter and angry and trouble-causing all the time. There's something wrong. That's not the eyes of Jesus. And so Peter, who had denied the Lord in front of a teenager a few weeks earlier on that day of Pentecost, what did he do? Now remember, he had that experience. And then he looked out at the crowd, and he didn't see just the crowd. What did he see? He saw thousands of people who could be changed by God. Now, he had just denied the Lord 3 weeks earlier. But now he sees through the eyes of Jesus. Holy Spirit has come in to live, to indwell. And now he sees people as hungry and thousands that could be just like Jesus. And he preached, and somebody report to me, how many got saved that day? 3,000 people in one sermon. Wow. It didn't stop there, though. Go to Acts chapter 3, verse 2 through 6. We read about something that happened a few days later as Peter and John were walking into the temple area. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them. They entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Ooh, listen to that. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Wow. The Bible says this lame man had been brought to the temple and laid by a gate every day. Now, I can almost say 100% for sure that Peter and John, no doubt, had passed that man dozens of times. I'll guarantee it. Like everyone else, though, what'd they see? They saw a poor, lame beggar holding out his hand for money. Oh, but listen, everybody, after Jesus Christ came to live inside of them through the power of the Holy Spirit, they started looking at people just a little bit differently. They looked at people the way that Jesus looked at people, with eyes of compassion. And so Peter literally stared at that man. The Bible uses a very strong word in the Greek, which means, in our English word, attention. Peter had seen him many times. Plenty of times. But for the first time in his life, he finally paid attention. Hey, why? Because the Holy Spirit of God began to live in him, and he had eyes just like Jesus, and he paid attention. He paid attention. He's seen him before, but now he's paying attention. There's something God wants to do for you. He saw a man with potential prospect for Jesus to change. Peter gave him something much more valuable than money. He gave him the power to walk in Jesus' name. I want to ask you a question. Do you have eyes of compassion? Do you see people in need? Or do you just ignore them or refuse to make eye contact because you don't want to help? That's not the eyes of Jesus. You know, God has said at the end of time, God says to us that their humanity will be divided into just two groups. There will be the sheep and the goats, the saved and the lost. We had a missions conference here just not too long ago. We talk about global missions. And we often refer to different people groups of the world. But I think every time I hear that, but it really is going to boil down to only two people groups that matter. Either we're saved or we're lost. Which is it? The Bible teaches at the end time that people will be welcomed into heaven when others are going to be banished to hell. There's no third category. The problem is, and here's my problem, I don't know who's saved and who isn't. And neither do you. It'd be so much easier if they had a big L or a big S. Oh, you're saved. Oh, you're lost. But we don't do that. So how in the world do we know? The only way we're ever going to know is to get into conversation with those people and talk to them about the great love of God. We don't know otherwise. That's why confrontation is so very important. We've got to confront folks about salvation. That's what soul winning is all about. That's what loving people is all about. Saved or lost? I can't tell. I must assume everyone I meet is a potential for Jesus to change. The only way we can know is to lovingly engage them in conversation. I have told people in this church over and over again, and I see them come in the church, I see them sit, I see them talk. I say, listen, you ought to be doing something for God. As your pastor of years ago, I think you ought to be doing something for God. And there's folks in this room right now that Jesus needs to touch your eyes so you can start doing something for God. Not just coming and sitting and warming a pew, but to do something. And you'll never do it unless you get the eyes opened. Well, if you want Jesus to touch your eyes, you need to do the same thing this morning. I'm just about finished now. That these two men did. What did they do? They cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." Now, you may think Jesus is too busy to help you, and I'll remind you, however, that Jesus did stop for these two. And he had a pretty important appointment. He was going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. But before he did that, he took the time to stop and talk to those two. I'll guarantee you, he'll do the same thing for you today. He's never too busy. He's never not willing to listen. He's there to help you. He's the God of the universe who keeps everything together. And yet he has enough time to listen to your prayer. Jesus asked the blind men, well, what do you want me to do for you, in essence? And what did they say? We want to see. We want our sight. If Jesus stood before you right now and said, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? Now think about this. I want you to think about it. Oh, God bless me. For what reason? What am I going to bless you for? Help me to win the lottery. Why don't you tell God your most desperate need this morning? God, I'm an addict to alcohol. Or I'm an addict to drugs. God, could you touch me? Could you open my eyes? Lord, could you heal me? Our dear brother Belcher, Lord, I have cancer. Could you heal me? Touch my body. Maybe others, young and old, are like, I'm addicted to porn. I'm eaten up with lust. God, touch my eyes, Lord, touch my eyes. Preacher, my problem is I'm so angry all the time. I'm so angry with everything. I have such bitterness. I have unforgiveness. God, touch my eyes. Let me see people the way you do, God. I don't want to live like that anymore. I'm giving it to you. By the way, your greatest need today, everybody, is for salvation. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the big message. If you're lost, you can cry out to Jesus Christ this morning, have mercy upon me, save my soul. You may be thinking, yeah, I have a problem, that's right, but I don't want to rush into it. There'll be another opportunity for me to get right with God. Well, it's a good thing that these two men took the time to do what they did, because Jesus never passed by them again and never passed through Jericho again. He went to Jerusalem. He died on the cross. Listen, at some point in time, everybody in this room, your last chance will be given. Your situation is you don't know when. I don't know why we keep playing around with God. We don't have a lot of time. Jesus is calling us now. I like the idea. Seize the day. Seize the day. Do it now. Don't wait. Seize the hour. Come to Jesus. The blind men seized the day. It was a final opportunity, and they took it. Will you ask Jesus to touch your eyes today? He might have already done that. You say, well, Pastor, he's already done that. I'm saved. I know. I understand. But you may need, listen, a second touch. Let me prove it to you. Look at the book of Mark, chapter 8. Start with verse number 22, please. And he cometh to Bethsaida. And they bring a blind man unto him. And he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, why, see men as trees walking. That's not good eyesight. Verse 25. After that, he put his hands again on his eyes, a second touch, and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Jesus touched his eyes a second time, and he saw clearly. Maybe you need to ask Jesus to give you a second touch, because the real world has certainly gotten out of focus. Charlie, we ready for our little demonstration? I want you to look at the screens here in a second. Years ago, when teachers used chalkboards to write, chalk to write on blackboards, there was a college professor who was an atheist. At the beginning of one class, he wrote those three words on the chalkboard. God is nowhere. And he said to the class, all right, can anybody in this class refute what I've written? A young man stood to his feet, Christian young man, walked to the blackboard, and he began to move letters around. So Charlie's going to show us how that works. Just begin to move them around. Erase them, add them. He sat down after he wrote that. God is what? Now here, same words. Just a little different perspective. God is nowhere. God is now here. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you today.